Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John. We've been plowing around this field this week. Good, fertile ground. We're going to be in chapter 10. You're late, but we're glad you're here. I saw you getting a hug back there. He's ignoring me. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together, we pray. We thank you for this just incredible book, an accurate recording of a little bit of your heart and your mind that help us to know you better and to love you more and to become more conformed to the image of your Son. Help us, Father, as we read and talk, that you'd help us gain knowledge of your will for our lives. And then, Father, give us strength, courage to stand for it, and strength to carry it out. So we commit all this to you. Ask your blessing on our time. Don't let me get in the way, we pray. Let your Spirit be our teacher, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, and still they come. Here they come, flocking in, flocking in. Welcome. Did you bring my coffee?
No.
Get your own, right? John chapter 10 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus is talking and he says this, "I am the door. By joining the church, if many men shall enter." What do you think? Wrong translation. Okay, let me try it again. I am the door. By being baptized, if any man shall. Not that either. Try it again. Okay. You're hard to please. I'm the door. By communion, if any man shall. No. Not nearly as verbal, but. Okay. It's a hard group. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture." It doesn't mean he'll get saved and lost and saved and lost. It means he'll have the freedom that you and I enjoy in grace, the grace of Christ, as opposed to the law. I was in a meeting, and they'd had really trouble with losing their young people to a particular denomination. And after I got done preaching, one of the moms came up who had lost her daughter, I think, to this denomination. And I won't say the denomination because you may belong to it, but just you'll have to search your hearts. And she said, "But Mr. Bob, Mr. Brown," she called me. In South Louisiana, we go by Mr. and Mrs. and then the first name. I don't know why. It's just cultural. She said, "Mr. Brown," she said, "you know, I know they're not an assembly, but they're a good church. They really preach the gospel." I said, "Yeah, I know that. I know that." And But then they're baptized into the covenant. It takes the place of circumcision that the Jews had, and now it's that you're baptized into the covenant. And so you reach somebody for Christ out there, and they'll get baptized, and they'll be okay. But in the meantime, your own child might be lost because they were baptized into the covenant as little babies, and they won't get the benefit of the gospel in their life. And she said, "Mr. Brown, you're not telling the truth." I said, "Look it up. Look it up. Don't believe anything I say. Just look it up." She came back the next day and she said, "Mr. Brown, you're right. You're right. I'm going to have to work on my children. Guess it isn't just about music." Right? There's a, just to back up my brother's ministry from a few minutes ago, we were saved in a, through the work of an assembly, and nearby was a seminary where the president of that seminary wrote, was the primary editor of the Schofield Bible. Very fundamental, good, solid teaching. And now, if you're really cautious, you can go online and you'll find one website that's very conservative and it looks just like it always had looked. But if you search in a different way, you come up with a different website for the same seminary that is, what's the movement you call it? No, the other, emergent. It's an emergent church website. And he's one of the new president of that seminary is a leader in the emergent church movement. You need to be very cautious in your Christianity these days. Don't just go by what feels good or let your mind make the decisions and not your emotions. And young people, you know, haven't lived long enough to, no offense. Well, not much of an offense. I mean, it's just life, you know. The longer you live, the more exposure you have and the more you find out where the potholes are. And young people haven't lived long enough to know where all the potholes are, and so they tend to fall into them sometimes. So sometimes a little caution on the part of older folks. Another quick little story. A young lady that I know went on, a new mom, and cute little critters she's raising, and she went online and she said, "Could I get an input from some of the other young mothers? My child is misbehaving in chapel, and I don't know what to do about it." Another young mother, very just like this, I couldn't believe it, just like that, came back and said, "Get a bigger wooden spoon." And then about 5 minutes later, this same mother came back and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't." So when I saw the other mother later on, I said, "You should have meant it, right?" And secondly, your advice should be coming from the older women, right? My Bible says, I have a different translation, and my Bible says, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. So apparently that's not a normal thing. Just saying. And to love their children. Apparently that's not a normal thing. But there is knowledge to be gained about how to love a husband. We are unique creatures. And your children, right? Abortion is not retroactive, you know. You can't wait to see how they turn out and then get rid of them, you know. So, anyway, we digress. There's an old children's song. If I wasn't late coming in, I would have asked Fred to sing it. It goes like this. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? One door and only one, yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Right? Old song. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today, choosing the right door. The Lord Jesus here in John chapter 10, for those of you that came in a little late, we're drinking a little extra cup of coffee or whatever. John chapter 10 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door, right? Not a door, but the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If you were in South Louisiana, you would hear commonly from about 85% of our people that you're saved by your baptism. And then you have to follow this list of things to do, right? And then maybe, you don't know for sure, but maybe you get to go to heaven. That's what I grew up in, the big church, right? You're baptized, you come into the covenant relationship with God, and then a little while later, that belief is confirmed as you go through classes, and you become a member of the church, and then there's other things that you have to do, you know. But if you do them successfully, you probably get to heaven. I don't know for sure. My Bible says that the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. For by grace alone are you saved, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you hear anything else other than that, it's just not true. And don't take my word for it. Take this book's word for it. All right? And I challenge you again. We're just adults in this meeting, right? More or less. My wife would say, I don't know about you, Brown. I'm not here to judge or to scold or to anything like that. But each person needs to judge themselves. We are to judge, you know. The Bible says we're to judge. Right? Somebody runs a stoplight, you can rightfully say, they ran the red light. Right? It's foolishness. I hear from Christians all the time, well, we shouldn't judge, you know. Golly, you know, you can't judge. You can judge if your shoe is untied. Right? You can judge if your shirt's unbuttoned or you got toilet paper stuck to your shoe. Right? We judge things all the time. I can't say why the guy ran the red light. I can't judge his heart. I can't judge his motives. Maybe he's got a pregnant wife that's half-birthed, and he's trying to get her to the hospital. Speed, brother, speed, right? Run the red light. Do it. I'll be with you. You get a cop on your side, he'll run his red lights and lead you, you know? I mean, but we're supposed to judge the things that go on. And I would say, you know, when we take communion every week, the Lord Jesus says to do this in remembrance of him. I don't know about you in your life, but from Monday through Saturday, I can forget things. Sometimes I race so hard that I leave the Lord in my dust, you know. And I need to come together on the Lord's Day and remember really what it's all about. All this other dribble is just dribble, you know. One day you're going to die and all this stuff will be past. And you can't undo the past. But we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. We need to remember. And in that passage where Paul teaches it to the Corinthians, he carries it on farther and he says, so let a man examine himself. And so let him take the bread and the cup. But it's not only a time to remember the Lord, it's a time to check ourselves out, right? And so I would just give you a couple little tidbits. Are you involved? I'm just hooking on my brother's message a little bit here. I'm digressing again. My wife, I need to turn the machine on. Are you involved in a good Bible teaching local church? You may have to drive to go to one. I know people who drive 50 miles twice a day just to go to work. Work for some schmo, right? Producing some dribble that, you know, you think you're irreplaceable. And when you retire, it'll be like pulling your finger out of a bucket of water. Right? They don't even give you a gold watch anymore. Yeah? Give you a kick in the backside and put you out the door. Are you involved? Where's the guy? Who was I talking to? No, not him. An older gentleman. That's being nice. He's probably younger than me. A guy that drove 90 miles or something to work each way. Was that you I was telling? How far did he drive? This is a Minnesotan. This is what Vikings do. I don't mean the team either. I'm talking about heritage Vikings. And by the way, there were shield maidens, women Vikings, warriors, right? That's what we need to be for God. How far did he? This is a guy who lived north of the Twin Cities, Minneapolis. He said he could tell where I was from because of the way I pronounce St. Paul. Because only from St. Paul do you say St. Paul, I guess. So where this guy lived in?
92 miles, Sandstone.
Sandstone, Minnesota. Minnesota. How far?
92 miles.
92 miles each way to work. Try that on for size. Would you drive 50 to go to church? To be the church and go meet together with the rest of the church, right? Right? 92 miles. Every day. He bought a new car every year. Did all of that just so he could work. I never said Minnesotans, you know, were. But are you involved in a good Bible teaching church? If you aren't, get there. Get there. A biblical church. Get there. It's not too far to drive. We had a young man that drove 3 hours back and forth every Sunday and every Wednesday. Right? I hear people say, well, you know, it's 40 miles away. I think, golly, you drive that far for a burger. Right? And are you involved, or do you just go sit in a pew like a dust, right? Go and be involved. Well, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, you selfish dog, you're not supposed to get everything out of it. You're supposed to put stuff into it, right? So go and put, make deposits. You know, you never get interest if you don't make deposits. And that's the way the church is, too. Make deposits. Well, I don't like the singing. Well, then sing louder. Right? I don't like the music. Well, learn to play the banjo. Anyway. Be involved in the church. Be there when the doors are open. Golly, that's 4 times a week. Yeah, right, right. Go 4 times a week. Be there. And then at home, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Give yourselves for them. And ladies, tuck yourself under the leadership of your husband. Don't be a bossy woman. Give him inputs. He needs inputs. Well, do we need inputs? Do I have an amen from the second row? Listen, I'm the head of my house. I told you the other night, she's the neck that turns the head, right? She gives me good advice. And sometimes it can get heated. We may really get heated. We can even holler at each other lovingly. But sometimes I need some real strong guidance. Now, in the end, if I decide to say, stick it in your nose, I'm going to do it my way, she'll say, okay, honey, knowing that I'm probably going to learn a lesson here. Right? Be a loving husband. Be a submissive wife. Let him be the man of the household. That neck has a way of turning the head, right? It doesn't control it, but it does turn it. It gives good inputs. Pray before meals. Pray before meals. Every meal, even when you're in public. Take a lesson from my friend Galfrid Summerson. He's with the Lord now. He was a merchant seaman. He was a radio operator. He wore two watches, one to Greenwich Mean Time, one to local time. He was a little strange. He exercised in every morning in his little apartment naked. It was an experience if you spent the night with him. He lived in the YMCA. He was a sought-after radioman. He never had to look for a ship. They always found him. And if you took him out to lunch, everybody would get their food, and he would stand up and he'd say, wait a minute, just a minute. We're going to pray and give thanks for this food to the whole restaurant. And then he'd pray out loud for the food, give thanks for the food. Nobody had to ask if he was a Christian or not, right? He wore the Lord Jesus all over. He was a little strange. I'm not asking you. You know, the Lord says we're peculiar people. Don't be too peculiar, but Galfrid was a little peculiar. In other words, if you're a Christian, stand up and live it in your lives. I can't tell you how many young people that I talk to that'll say, you know, my parents are Christians, but they don't ever go to church. We don't ever give thanks for our meals. And I'm thinking, well, you know, what's this kid going to do? He's going to learn to be a good pagan, right? He's going to learn to be a good pagan. And the parents later on are going to say, golly, you know, I don't know what we did wrong, you know. They just went south. I don't know. Duh, right? So please, the little children are watching. If they're not your children, some other little children. And every time you don't go to meeting, a little child looks over and says, the Johnsons aren't there again today. I guess God's not really that important, is he? Not nearly as important as the party on Friday night or going fishing or going hunting or, you know. So I'm meddling again. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, the fact that we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're saved to heaven. Nobody ever got saved to heaven. You get saved from some disaster. Some horrible disaster. We were sailing on my... I let my license expire. I was a licensed yacht captain for many years. We had a charter sailboat. And I took a bunch of guys out from work on the boat one day. We were having a great time. And this fellow that nobody cared for much, somebody bumped him, and he fell overboard. And he's flopping around in the water like a seal. Hey, help, throw me something, throw me something. Everybody laughed. It was really funny as the boat was sailing away. Until somebody realized that he was going under. Help, help. He couldn't swim. So somebody threw him a life jacket with a rope, and he grabbed it, thankfully, and we pulled him out of the water. What did we do? We saved him from drowning, right? He wasn't saved to the boat. He was saved from drowning. When I was stationed in Memphis, Tennessee, we had mostly old World War II barracks and buildings that were still hanging on in those days. And there was a Navy exchange, just like a PX for you Army guys, Navy exchange where you could buy stuff. And in the middle, there was a theater. And you could go to the theater, and for a quarter, you could see a terrible old movie. But when you don't have any money, a quarter movie, it's terrible. That's fun, you know? So we would go. Well, above that, there was a stairwell that went up, and above the theater was a child care place, facility, and you could go deposit your child in there and go down and go to the movie. It was really neat. But nobody thought that there was only one way in or one way out, up that stairwell. I'll be back. The building caught fire. And there were all those little kids up there. My friend was the chief of the watch that night. Was the chief of the watch that night. And he knew all those little kids were up there. And nobody thought about that. They just thought about how to put this fire out. And he ran up those stairs and grabbed all the little kids he could carry and ran down. And then ran up again and got some more. Single-handedly carried all those kids. He burned his ears off. He burned his lips off. He burned his fingers off. But he carried those little kids out of that care building. He saved them from burning to death. He didn't save them down to the front yard. He saved them from burning. The Lord Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sin. We're all sinners, and we deserve to die and be separated from God for eternity. That's what we've earned. And Jesus came, and he rescued us. Not with his ears and nose and fingers, but with his life's blood. He cared that much to pour his life out for you individually. That's your value to God. That's what we've been looking at. These characteristics of the Lord Jesus. And then the other night, your value to him. Here in this passage, what time do I finish? I don't know. Look on your phone. Quarter to, okay. Here in this passage, what's been going on here? The Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem, in that area. He was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. Came across to the west side, he walked on water, he fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, it said. And walked on the water, and they wanted to know if he would just do a miracle for them. Duh. And then he came to Jerusalem in Chapter 8, spent the night on the Mount of Olives and came down to the temple, and the people gathered around him, and he taught them. And then in comes the wrecking crew with this lady caught in the very act of adultery. And wanted to stone her. And the Lord Jesus intervened with some cryptic writing on the ground. We don't know what it was. I wish I knew. I wish he'd put it down. I wanted to know it. I wish he'd put it down. But But anyway, we don't know what he wrote, but it was impacting on their lives. And so they just walked out, left her standing there in the midst of the crowd with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, well, where are your accusers? They've just left. Okay, he said. Go and sin no more. And then it goes on. It goes into chapter 8. And there's been lots going on. He heals a crippled man from the who's waiting for the pool to move. He makes new eyeballs for a man who can't see. Pretty amazing stuff. And all the time, here's these hecklers after him, and they're missing the whole point, right? They're missing the whole point. Now, you know, little Bobby can be like that. He can listen to messages, and like our brother was saying, listen to them on TV and radio. You see these faith healers, by the way, just to digress a little bit, right? If you ever watch them on TV, you know, they all wear glasses. Think about it, right? I mean, if I could heal people, I'd get rid of these glasses. That'd be the first thing I'd do. Duh. The Lord calls us sheep. There's good reason sometimes, right? Sheep are not real smart, and they stink a lot of times. And that's Bobby sometimes, right? The Lord's been doing some miraculous things. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, he says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, who's he talking to? The same Pharisees, the same scribes. They just are there like gum on your shoe. He says to them, oh, let me set a little stage for you here. In chapter, this is a parable, kind of, in two parts. And there's different ways to look at this. I'm just going to give you my way I see this. It's a parable in two parts. In verses 1 through 6, the Lord is talking about a big fold in the city. These are where the shepherds all put their sheep together. There's like a wall around. You can go to Israel and see. How many people have been to Israel? Oh, wow, cool. I'm a piker. It'll change your life. If you haven't been, save your shekels, skip one burger a week, and you could go. It'll change your life. They have sheep and goats there. I can't tell the difference. They're not like our sheep. They're big and tall. And maybe somebody afterwards can help me, but one of them, their tail sticks up. One of them, the tail hangs down. They look the same, but their tails are different. And if you know this, you can pick them out. Oh, there's a sheep. Oh, there's a goat. Right? But they're long and big, scraggly-looking things. Anyway. And the shepherds put their flocks together in this fold in the city. It's got a wall around it, usually a little house where the fold keeper lives. And then he is the doorkeeper. The word here, the same word for door is used except with a second word attached to it. It means keeper. He's a doorkeeper. In my King James verse 3, it says he's a porter. Anyway, he comes out, he guards the door. You don't just want some person coming in and taking sheep, so he guards the door. And he only opens it to the shepherds, because he recognizes them. And the shepherds come in, and they call their sheep, and the sheep know their voices, and he takes the sheep out. So in verses 1 through 6, this is the big fold in the city. And and Jesus enters by the door, and the sheep are led out. Okay? Big fold. Jesus enters by the door. Sheep are led out. Now, down in verse 7 through 10, it's a little fold out in the country. And the shepherds have them on the hillsides where they're grazing their sheep. And at night, they put them in these folds to protect them from critters out there. If you haven't read it, you need to get the book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. When I first went into the Lord's work in 1985, a fellow gave that to me, and he said, "Bob, if you're going to care for the Lord's people, you need to read this every year." I don't read it every year, but I read it very often. Philip Keller was a shepherd, and he describes caring for a shepherd, or for a sheep, as a shepherd would. An example: "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He said, that's not a table. You don't have a bunch of sheep sitting around a table, you know, having lunch together, right? He said, that's tablelands. The shepherds take their sheep up on the mountains and graze them where the weather is good. And there's tablelands that are great for those sheep grazing on. There'll be water flowing by them that's calm. If it's reddled too much, the sheep get afraid of it. They're not real smart. But you don't put them on that tableland. Just put them on there. You got to prepare it because there's snakes, vipers that live in holes, and the sheep graze along, and the vipers reach out and bite them on the nose and kill your sheep. And there's foxes and all kinds of things. The shepherd has to go and prepare that table before them in the presence of their enemies. Well, on that tableland, he'll build an enclosure that will protect the sheep. And then the sheep enter in, and he lays across the door. Nothing can get to those sheep because he guards them. They got to go through him to get to the sheep. So in 7 through 10, it's a little fold out in the country, and Jesus is the door, and the sheep enter in. So you see the difference in these two? It'll make sense, but it's important to understand it as we go. So, the Lord says to these people, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," and the word here really is like sheep, into the sheep, or among the sheep. And what he's talking about is the nation of Israel. And there have been fake messiahs that have come. And he's saying, he that doesn't enter by the door, but climbeth up some other way. These were phony messiahs that had come along and pretended to be the Messiah to get a following, and probably was still going on in Jesus' day. And they'd get a following. But they don't come in by the door. They climb up some other way. The same is a thief and a robber. A thief is the word is kleptis, right? And you can see that in kleptomaniac, blah blah blah. You know, he's a stealer, he's an embezzler, he's a pilferer. He steals in secret. He's a thief. But a robber is a plunderer. He steals out in the open, often by violence. So these are the kind of people. They're stealing the sheep, the nation of Israel, from really accepting the true Messiah, stealing their souls, stealing their attention from what it should be placed on. If they don't come in through the door, they're a thief and a robber. What's the next word? But. Good. Good. Who said that? You again. Okay. That's good. But. Now, see, I circled it. Here's the other side of the story, right? Here's the thieves and the robbers. They're climbing over the wall. They're stealing the sheep. They're preventing them from what's their future, the good that God has in store for them. They're encaged by the law, right? They're ruled by the law. It's like a wall around them. And these people climb in and they steal the sheep, but not to what's good. But, here's the other side of the coin, he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's the Lord Jesus, right? To him, the porter, the doorkeeper, openeth. This is, I believe, this is talking about the Old Testament prophets that prophesied of the Lord Jesus coming. They told what he would be like. All you have to do is read Isaiah 53. And this is the Lord Jesus, the Lord's servant. It actually starts in Isaiah 52. Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist went ahead of him proclaiming the coming Messiah, that he's here. Here he is. Behold, this is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And then probably the Holy Spirit. These were all proclaimers of the Messiah, that he was there, he had come. The porter openeth to him. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. Out from bondage to the law, out in grace, the freedom of grace. And they follow him, right? They hear his voice, and they follow him out of the law and bondage to the freedom of grace. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. At some point in your life, if you're a Christian, you heard the word of God. And it made sense to you. And you believed it. And you came to him, the shepherd, and he's led you out. Led you out of bondage. Could be that wall, you know, there's lots of different walls. Could be the law, for one thing. Could be sinfulness, different practices of life. But they hear his voice, and they follow him. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Here we go with this, not to beat an old drum. Notice that they hear his voice, and what do? They follow him, right? That's why if you're in an assembly, we typically don't call that church services, because I'm not there to be served. We call them meetings. Why do we call them meetings? Is a word important? I think so. Not to beat dead horses, but we're there to meet with who? The Lord, right? Not with each other. I believe in this church because I don't like Fred Scott. He's such a goofy guy. I don't know how his wife puts up with him. Hey, what a toad. I'm going to go to the church down the street so I don't have to put up with him. Just get another seat, you know? Duh. Right? There's people that you get along with better than other people. And perhaps you may be the person other people don't get along with. Think of that. There's no speaker up here. I don't know. Anyway. Yeah, but it's not behind me. It's the elephant, I think. It's the elephant in the room. Our brother had a very good point for us to remember. Maybe that aggravating man or woman in the meeting, God has placed there for you to learn from and grow from. What are you supposed to do with people who just aggravate the snot out of you? Can you say that up north? Are we up north? I don't know. Anyway, what are you supposed to do with people who just aggravate the snot out of you? Huh? Pray for them. Love them. Pray for them. Right? Maybe look for what you're supposed to learn from that person. Maybe they're particularly cranky because they don't have any friends and they're lonesome. Maybe you could be a friend. We try to have We try to have couples over to our house weekly. Some months it's weaker than other months. But I would encourage you, you know, when you do that, invite couples over, just for instance, not because of any, you know, it's their birthday or something, but just for instance, invite them over to your house. And if I were you, I'd start with the ones that you just can't stand, right? That jerk, Bobby Brown, well, invite him over for dinner. You may find out the reason why he's such a grouch. And you may find out he isn't really such a grouch after all, right? Pray for them. Maybe there's some situation in their lives. The Lord's sheep not only hear his voice, listen, but they follow him. So where he is, there you may be also. And I'll guarantee you, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and whatever Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday night that you meet for prayer meeting, and I hope your church has a prayer meeting. If they don't, start one. So you can pray for me, all right? Amen from the second row. Be there. The Lord is there. I'll guarantee you he's there. You're not going to be with your friends. You're going to be with the Lord. It's a meeting of the church. You're not meeting in the church. You are the church, and you're meeting with the Lord. All right? These are just little terms. But notice that they hear his voice, and they follow him. And they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. Why? Because they know not the voice of the stranger. Listen when people are preaching. When you go to meet, make sure you bring your Bibles and follow along. Check it out. If you've got a question, one of the great things about New Testament pattern churches, I can't tell you how many times I get done preaching and somebody will come up to me and say, Mr. Bob, that passage that you were reading, this verse here, what do you really think about this word? Or you said that, I don't know if I understand that right. Or I think you're wrong on that, right? That's okay. But in most denominational churches, nobody ever questions the preacher because he's the king of the hill. And you dastn't question him. And it's good to question. If you have a question, and it's a great thing, people, and if you're here, feel free to do this with me, because it's a learning experience for both of us in the process. You may have some thought. I mean, here I am with one brain preparing one passage in one section of this incredible book. Here's 200 brains thinking about that same passage. Perchance you're going to think about something I didn't think about. Did I offend you? Needed a cup of coffee. I know, it's okay. She's one of the cooks. She gets to go wherever she wants to do. Strangers they won't listen to. This parable, verse 6, spoke Jesus unto them. There they are again. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They don't get it. They just don't get it. Because they've got a preconceived notion in their mind of what they want to believe. And this guy's going to tip their apple carts over. And they don't like that. This has not changed from this day till today. Right? Why do you think we have so much trouble with our politicians? Trying to tip their apple carts over, right? They've got power, they got money, they got influence, and they don't like things being tipped over. We've got we've got a politician with us, right? Where is he? Oh, there he is. That's you. You're a state congressman, right, or something? Senator? State senator? I heard this in the chow line this morning. You learn stuff in the chow line, you know? It's really good. Yeah. And one of the, is this not true? One of the frustrations of, listen, there are good men in Congress and Senate and the House both, both locally in our states and in our federal government. There's really good men in there, most of them. I think you would admit one of the great problems is to get good things passed without special interests pulling it off target, right? Because people are selfish at the core. It's the sin nature. And they want you to think they're fighting for you, but in reality, they're fighting for themselves to get reelected, make more money, and so forth and so on. And a great, I've talked to a number, there are lots of congresspeople in assemblies around the country, and I've talked to them. And it's a great frustration, especially as a freshman, when they first come in. They go with great vigor to get things done, and you get there and you find out this is like moving a stone. You know, it's entrenched. Power, greed, money, and so forth. It's the same with these here. It has not changed. These people don't want to hear the truth because their apple cart's being tipped over. It hasn't changed. And they didn't understand. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, you can trace this them through here, and that's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he said to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And this starts this second little section of this same passage. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. There you have the terms again. But the sheep did not hear them. And so, on the one hand, this is a big fold in the city, and Jesus enters by the door, and he leads the sheep out. In the second case, it's the little fold in the country, and the Lord Jesus is the door. He is the door, and the sheep enter in. Somebody mentioned earlier the Valley of Elah in Israel. The Valley of Elah is a valley between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And there's a little stream that runs through it, and this is where David got his stones for the battle with Goliath. This is where the Battle of Goliath was fought, in this valley. Between Israel was on one side, the Philistines were on the other side, and they sent their battlers down into the valley. And David got his three stones, and you know how the story goes. But it's also called the Valley of Decision. It's a place where decisions are made. This is where the woman at the well was. This is where Joshua announced, you know, serve the idols from the other side of the river, or serve the idols of the land where you live. But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. There's a decision there to be made. And when I read this passage, I see, here's a group of people that are gathered around him. The woman in adultery may still be there. Don't know. And the Pharisees and the scribes are there. And the Lord Jesus is presenting to them whether to follow him out of bondage to the law and into the freedom of grace or not. They're in the valley of decision. They have to make a decision one way or the other. They chose wrong. They always chose wrong. But you know, you and I are every day, perpetually, in the Valley of Elah, the Valley of Decision. I have a choice. Take a job, but there's no good church in that town where I'm going to go. Or it's 50 miles from a good local church. Well, should I take the job? I have a choice of what to watch on TV. I have a choice of what to watch on my computer. I have a choice of what to read, choice of what to listen to. It's the valley of decision every day. I have a choice of whether to be obedient or not. I have a choice of doing what I know God wants me to do or not. I have a choice of being saved or not. It's the valley of decision, and you and I live in that valley of decision. Number one, I hope everybody here has made that choice for Christ and is saved. If you're not, I'd love to talk to you or one of the leaders of this conference. That needs to be gotten straight before you breathe another breath, really. These hills around here, you could die of a heart attack climbing these hills, especially if you're from South Louisiana. I had to hunt for a hill to teach my daughter to drive a stick shift. Right? Make that decision. That's number one. And then when you go home from here, make the decision that I, no matter what, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to be in a Bible teaching church. I'm going to be there when the doors are open. I'm going to participate. I'm going to help those around me. I'm going to talk to people. The very least you can do is pass out tracts. Guys, ladies carry these suitcases. Yeah, right. I mean, I can give a lady a tract. Here, take these 10 tracts and hand them out. She'll put them in her purse. 40 years from now, those tracts will still be pristine, right? But if you're a guy and you take a tract, where's he going to put it, right? Stick it in his pocket, you know? Go to give it to somebody, and it looks like, well, I got this, you know, have you seen this? No, I hope not. Guys, wear shirts with pockets, okay? And carry tracts. Any imbecile can hand out a tract. You don't have to be a brave person. Hand out tracts. I will let some guys in on this the other night. So if I come to your chapel or your church, beware. Usually the preacher gets taken out to lunch. And so this is just the dickiness in me. Hey, when you're an orphan kid from St. Paul, you just do stuff. You know? So we go out to eat, and then after we eat, they bring the bill, and I'll say to the other elders that are there, I'll say, so who's got a tract? Anybody got a tract? Nobody got a tract? Well, I've got one here, right? Every church I go to, they want to see souls saved. They want to see souls. But they don't even carry tracts. How are they going to get saved? You going to get them aside and talk to them? I don't think so. Right? Because I'm too timid. Carry tracts. And for a guy, you got to carry them in your shirt pocket, or they're going to look like this, and you're going to have this thing that you really don't want to give out because it's so yucky, you know? Somebody will think that you use it for a handkerchief or something, you know? So. Anyway, they blow your nose in the microphone. You talk about exciting. Anyway, participate. Reach out. If you have gospel meetings in your church, say, listen, let's cancel the gospel meeting and let's go out on the street and bring the gospel out. Get off your seats and on your feet and in the streets, and we'll start seeing souls saved, right? Father, bless your word, we pray. Thank you for each person that's here, each family they represent, the wonder of knowing you. And this incredible book, Father, we don't do it justice. Forgive me for my shortcomings, and we pray that you would take your word and use it for what you intended for. You've promised that it won't return void, so we commit that to you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.